Open your Bibles to John chapter 12. Actually, John chapter 12, and you can put a finger or maybe your bulletin in Revelation chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 3. Revelation is the last book in your Bible, all the way to the right. We're going to start in John chapter 12. We made it as far as the 19th verse last week. And even though we have kind of a third to a half of the Gospel of John still ahead of us, we see a major transition in our text this morning. Toward the end of our chapter this morning, we will hear the last words of Jesus spoken in his public ministry. We have the intimacy of his conversation with his disciples, kind of the discipling of the disciples still ahead of us. We've got his responses to the high priest, his responses to Pilate at the time of the trial, and even his prayers to the Father have been recorded for us and are still ahead. But these are the last of his words to the multitudes, to the crowds that would gather. These are the last things that he shared with us that we have recorded in the Gospel of John. Last week, if you recall, we read of Jesus' return to Bethany, to the house of Martha, where he dined with Lazarus, her brother, whom he had raised from the dead. Hopefully you guys remember that. It's kind of a big deal. And Mary, their sister, was there. Mary wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair, anointing him for his burial with a pound of very costly, fragrant oil of spikenard. Then we saw the next day a great multitude gathered. In your Bible, it might be written as the triumphal entry. And we spoke a little bit about that, as there is truly a triumphal entry in the days ahead of us. But they laid out palm branches as he came into the city of Jerusalem, and they cried out, "Hosanna," which means "save now." Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in that whole dramatic scene, we've got this incredibly encouraging verse that we kind of skipped over last week. It's in chapter 12, verse 16, and it says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him." Now you may look at that and say, "Pastor Brian, how in the world is that an encouraging verse?" I say incredibly encouraging verse. They didn't understand. The disciples, the ones that were with Jesus the most, they didn't get it right then what was going on. And maybe you look at that, and maybe it is an encouraging verse for you, and maybe it's not. But many of us have been in that exact same place. Or maybe you're there right now, today, as you sit here, as you greet one another and you act like everything is okay. Maybe you're exactly in this place and you don't get it. You don't understand. You're in the middle of a difficulty, or you're in a trial, or maybe you're in a season of being alone right now and you just don't understand. I want you to hear this. The time of understanding is coming. Your time of understanding is coming. I want to encourage you to wait on the Lord, because the time of understanding is coming. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads us to that place of understanding. And actually, I want you to see that that's more than just my words or more than a pep talk from a pastor. It's what Jesus said a couple chapters ahead of where we are this morning in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. He says, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And I wanted to read that this morning as it was a reminder and an encouragement to me this week. although I might not see it now, and I might not understand now, the time of understanding is coming. And perhaps somebody other than myself here this morning needed that reminder. So let's pray, and then we'll look at John chapter 12, verse 20. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to gather and just worship you, Lord, as we saw last week in this chapter, as worship and adornment was laid out before you, Lord, that you would receive our praise this morning through the singing of songs, Lord, through our acknowledgement of your blessings to us and our giving back to you, and then corporately, Lord, spending time in prayer together and spending time in your word together, discovering more and more of who you are, who you say you are, Lord, not the lies that we've believed. Thank you, Lord. Please speak through your word today. Please heal through your word today. Encourage, correct. Lord, have your will in each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 20 in John chapter 12 says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, all the way throughout the Gospel of John, up until this point, he said, my time has not yet come. So we see another transition point here. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24 says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, I want you to remember from the context of our chapter, there was all kinds of things going on in our story. It was the time of Passover, so literally hundreds of thousands of people would have gathered. There would have been animals just flooding the streets of Jerusalem that were brought for sacrifice. It was a religious event, but it was also a time of celebration, a time of entertainment. Merchants would gather, and it could become very much like a carnival-type setting. But I love the heart of these people and their desire to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And I say that because in today's consumer-driven mentality, I think the church can become very much like that. The church can become a show. The pressure to entertain or to entice or to give people what they want over what they need. These people wanted Jesus. And I hope the same is true today and always for us. Because church can very easily become about us. What am I receiving out of that? Or how am I being served? But Jesus tells us here that the real secret to life is to learn how to die to yourself. So look again, starting at verse 24 in that same section. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So if I have two grains or two kernels of corn, and I take one and I place it in the ground and I bury it in the ground and I water it and then I fertilize it and I tend and care for that kernel, it's going to produce many, many more kernels. And if I take another one and I set it in maybe one of our empty chairs in the front row, what are you guys afraid of? The front row. What's going to happen? If I just set that kernel there and I leave it alone in a church pew in the front, it's just going to dry up and wither away. Now, if there was ever a church or a group of believers that gathered together that were completely blowing it when it came to living out and practicing the precepts that Jesus is teaching in our passage this morning, it would be the lukewarm church or the church in Laodicea. If you want to turn to Revelation chapter 3, the last book all the way at the end. Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at starting in the 14th verse. And it says in verse 14, into the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, he says. Now, that's a place I don't ever want to find myself individually. That's a place I don't ever want to find myself corporately assembling together with a group of believers as a church. That when Jesus looks at me or looks at us, then it makes him want to retch. That it makes him want to cast me out, to separate himself from me. We all know what lukewarm is like in a beverage. There's things that we like to drink hot, and there's things that we like to drink cold. But there's not too many things that you're pleased when you order like a hot coffee and your cream and your sugar, and then you take a sip, and it's just lukewarm. That's what you get for adding that junk to your coffee, I think. Ruining it. But you know what I mean? It's just, ugh. And that's the exact same thing Jesus used to describe this group of people, this church. When it comes to our spiritual life, think of the term lukewarm as stagnant or complacent, half-hearted, self-focused, rather than other-centered. Not all in. Maybe selfish instead of selfless. Because selflessness leads to surrender, where selfishness leads to being lukewarm. I look out and I see your faces and I know some of the struggles you've had, and I've seen some of you in these on fire spots. And I've seen some of you guys in really, really cold spots, but honest about it before the Lord. When I look back on seasons of my own life, there were times that I would describe as having one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And you know what that is? Lukewarm. You just don't really fit in either place. Jesus says in our chapter this morning that the escape from that place of lukewarmness, is dying to ourselves. If you really want to learn how to live, he says, you need to lose your life. Last week we talked about worship and the understanding of what Jesus has done for us, what he's offered to all of us, and that our only legit response to that is worship. Lord, I get that you gave your life for mine, that you lived a sinless life, died a painful death, and then defeated death and the grave when you rose from the dead. And I'm grateful. And now I want to show you that is I live my life entirely for you. That's the message Jesus is delivering to the masses. His last message that he would speak publicly. Look at verse 27 in John chapter 12. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" Isn't that interesting? We see Jesus actually struggle here. "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." King James Version says, "For this very cause. For this cause I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." We talked about this too, that I would love to be in that spot, and I'm not entirely there yet. But look where Jesus is. "Lord, I'm troubled. I'm struggling right now. And what should I say? Deliver me, get me out of this." But no, Father, verse 28, "In this glorify your name." Then a voice, response to that, then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people stood by and heard it, said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. I think one of our problems, gang, and we've talked about this as we entered into the Gospels, is our familiarity with the Word of God. You know, we read through a story like this, and we kind of know what's going to happen, and we know what's coming, and we hear that Jesus is going to be glorified. And in that, we lose the ability to put ourselves in the place of this audience, as if they were hearing this for the very first time, or as if we were. And when Jesus speaks of being glorified, and God the Father says, "My name is being glorified and will continue to be glorified," when they heard that, when they heard this voice from heaven speaking of glorifying God's name, the last thing in the world they were expecting was for Jesus to be whipped and beaten and then hung on a cross besides two criminals, and then speared in his side to let water and blood spill forth. When they heard glorified, it meant to be made king, to be accepted, to be praised and worshiped. But Jesus knew what was coming, and he was troubled. Sometimes in life, we come to a similar spot. When everything in life is just humming along, we're all good, our friends are good, family's family. Sometimes a little nutty, but we're one of them, so that's all good. Everything's good until suddenly it's not. It's not okay anymore. Now it's bad. Really, really bad. And we just don't get it. We don't understand. We don't know why God would let this happen in our lives. We can't see the purpose in it. We don't understand the cause. And maybe in that we begin to question, does God even really love me? Does he care about my life? Does he care about how I'm feeling? Like we read about Jesus in verse 27, our soul is troubled. And maybe in that our faith becomes weak. So what do we do when we're in that spot? When things become dark in our time of trouble? I think we do exactly what Jesus did here. And we communicate that honestly and openly to the Father in prayer. Be honest with God about it. God, my soul is troubled. this is really hard. I don't see your purpose in any of this. I don't understand the things that you understand. I'm not feeling how I'm supposed to feel. I love how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 42, verse 5. He asks this question, why are you cast down? He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. He's telling his soul what to do. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So why are you cast down? He says, I know things are bad, that things are a mess, but why be cast down? Why surrender to spiritual discouragement or depression when there remains so much to be thankful for? Rather than surrender to it, he commands his soul to hope in God. No matter how he feels, he will still praise God. And just so you don't feel defeated, the ability to do this isn't in me, and it's not in you. For that, he looks to the face of God. For the help of this, to be able to do this, I look to his countenance. So I think Jesus gives us some insight in this chapter this morning. When we're struggling in the here and now today, it's important for us to broaden our scope a little bit, or a lot of bit, and look at things in the face of eternity. God responds in that booming voice from heaven by telling him that this cup that you're drinking, or this cup that you're having to bear right now, I have been glorified in it. Extend this out to you that are in that spot that don't understand. That God would say this spot that you're in, I have been glorified in it, and I will be glorified again in it. And if we're honest with God about our struggle in our current situation, he will help us to see that it's bigger than the right now that we're in. There's a powerful message in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that talks about being hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. And at the very end of that passage, it says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, I thought I might get a couple amens on that. You guys feel that? I feel that. My outward man is beginning to perish. Our inward man is being renewed day by day. I hope there's some amens on that as well. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Is working for us, it says. For us, not against us. Some of you guys might want to mark that in your Bible, like I have in mine. This trial that you're in, this thing that you're in, this time of lack of understanding, it's working for us. We're all for God glorifying himself in our lives when things are going good, when we're being blessed, glorifying himself in our lives without pain and without trials. maybe in a new job or a promotion or more money or our house sells for way more than we thought it would. We're all for God being glorified in that. Look how good God is to me. But then we never get to the place that we see Jesus in here. God, if there's any other way, then please do that. But if not, glorify your name. Glorify yourself in my life. Remembering and understanding by and through the Holy Spirit that this affliction that you're in is but for a moment. It's temporary. And it's actually working for us. That God could use us to glorify himself. In the beginning of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, it says this, and I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. I like how it puts it. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. For he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we're weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer." What an encouraging word this morning, huh? Verse 7, "We're confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort that God gives us. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through when we were in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves. And we learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. Our theme for the men's retreat is your greatest strength. And spoiler alert, guys, that's not in us. Verse 10 says, "And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We've placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us." There's such a difference, friend, between you sharing some verses with somebody who's going through a terrible difficulty and you sharing your own experience of having gone through trials or suffering along with the scriptures and comfort that delivered you. When you've gone through a trial, you'll find people in that same trial seeking the comfort that you received, seeking you out to find out what you did, how you endured that. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, that connection that you have with others that have suffered in a similar way, or have experienced a similar pain that you have. I've spoken to some of you recently explaining that the Lord has given you a different platform than what I may have as a result of the trial that you're in. He goes on in verse 11, it says, "And you guys, you're helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety." Back in John chapter 12. Verse 34 says, "The people answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up?'" Who is the Son of Man? "Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light.' These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So the last public message Jesus spoke to the multitudes was evangelistic. Verse 36, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. Paul in the book of Romans puts it very similar. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 37 says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Jesus did all these miraculous things and performed these signs right in front of these people, and they saw it, but they didn't believe. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they shall see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. They did not believe, listen, they did not believe because they refused to believe in him. We talked recently about Pharaoh hardening his heart. He heard the message of God, followed by seeing the evidence of God, and he hardened his heart. And then God hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God gave him what he wanted, and God hardened his heart. And we face the same risk. Where's my blacksmith? There he is. All right, you're going to have to help me here, because I know very little about what I'm talking about. That's why I just read this. Tempering steel, hardening steel. That's a process, right, that you go through to make a piece of metal harder, right? So you heat that up, and then what do? Quench it. And then what do? You heat it again, and then you quench it. It gets hot. It gets exposed to the gospel. And then it gets quenched, or we get quenched and we shut it down. And then what happens at the end of the process? Why do you do that? To make it hard. It's very, very difficult to undo that process, right? Hemnerization, something like that. It can be done, I believe, but it's wicked odd. And the same thing is true with us, guys. When you have opportunity, when you get exposed to the truth, when you hear that God loves you, died for you, I mean, that's the deal with the gospel. There is such good news, but the truth of it is rejection means so much bad news. It leads to eternal life, and rejection leads to eternal death and separation. When we choose not to believe, it becomes easier not to believe. And when we continue to refuse to believe, there comes a time when we can no longer believe. God grants us our choice, gives us over to our choice to reject him. You read about that in Romans chapter 1. Some refused, but we see in verse 42 that some received. Some chose to believe. Verse 42 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but many heard the truth and they believed in their heart, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Too afraid of what other people will think. Back in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. I think I read it earlier, but if I didn't, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth I mean, look at these guys. They believed, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 44 says, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I want to keep going here, but I think there's somebody that might need to hear that too, because in our minds, I think we have this image of judgmental, harsh God, and then cute little loving baby Jesus. And Jesus says, you want to know the heart of the Father? You want to know the heart of God towards you? He who sees me has seen him who sent me. I'm the perfect representation of the Father. Verse 46, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus did not come into the world the first time as judge. He came as Savior. So he says, whoever believes in me will not abide in darkness, but shall be saved. But those who choose not to believe, to those who choose not to receive him as Savior, his very word will judge you and condemn you through all of eternity. We all have to face Jesus. And we can receive him and face him today as Savior and Lord of our lives, or we can later face him as judge. There's a whole bunch of stuff we covered today. And I struggled as I prepared. How much of this is a distraction, Lord, or how much of this is specifically for one that doesn't understand right now what they're going through? And they need to understand that a time of understanding is coming, and that even in the midst of this trial, when all they can see is what's right in front of them, you're being glorified, and that you will be glorified through this. And maybe you're just in that spot where I don't get it, and I'm not seeing any of that, and I need to cry out like Jesus did, say if there's any other way. And there's going to be people up here that'll pray with you, and you don't need to get into all the details. You can, but if you just, I need prayer, and I'm in that spot, I don't get it, then come up and get prayer. Or maybe you're in a spot where you're hearing all these things and it's like, man, I just wanted to go sing some happy songs today and get encouraged. It's a nice day. And I got to get my doc out, so let's speed it along. But you heard some truth today. And it's tormenting your heart. And you want peace. And you've been in that spot of tempering when you've heard these things before, but you've quenched it. And it hasn't become real, and you've been in that spot of being lukewarm. I'm a friend of the church, and I'm a friend of the world. And it's time to commit. And you need to do that. Today is the day of salvation, friend. Come up and get prayer for that. So I'm going to close general prayer, and if you want prayer, I invite you to come up. If you don't, there's coffee and fellowship back there, and if a kid belongs to you back here, make sure you grab them. At least one. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that there's no manipulation. There's no agenda here other than to pick up where we left off. You know who would hear this today. You know who would be here. You know who would be listening online. So, Lord, you ordained this for us to hear. So, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, even now after these words have been spoken, Would you soften our hearts to it, Lord? Would you speak to us? Would you give us boldness, as Jesus did here, to just cry out and say, my soul is troubled, and I need prayer, I need encouragement. That's why you've given us brothers and sisters, Lord. We thank you for that. Give us opportunity this week, Lord, to share these things that you've shared with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.